Did you hear that gospel? Mark is very sparing with his words, isn't he? What Luke spends pages on, like the birth of Jesus, Mark doesn't even mention in his gospel. Matthew, he goes into great detail about the temptation in the desert. And Mark just says, Jesus went on a stroll with the devil for 40 days. That's my paraphrase. And this morning, we have Jesus' first words in Mark's gospel. And given Mark's economy of words, they must be pretty significant for him to waste the ink. Jesus says, the time is now. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And as I read that, I thought, well, what good news is he referring to? Right? Because there hasn't been any cross yet, no resurrection, no ascension. He hasn't taught, hasn't told any parables, no miracles, no walking on water or turning water into wine for that fact. So what good news is he actually referring to that we're to believe in? Is the good news sort of the first half of Jesus' first sermon? The time is now. The kingdom of God is near. I think it is. But to understand it as good news, we have to do some homework. We have to go back to the very beginning, Georgia. We got to go back to Eden. All right, you with me? A little head nod? Oh yeah, I love it when teenagers are with me. There you go. Back to the garden where God created all things, the universe, the earth, life, humanity, everything came into existence through the word of God, and everything existed in complete harmony. Animals weren't killing each other, no natural disasters, everything in perfect concord and unity. And then the fall happened. Humanity rebelled. Why? Because we're not happy being the creatures. We want to be the creator. We want to be the head honcho. We want to be in charge. Humanity and all of creation fell out of grace, and harmony was replaced with suspicion and violence. Health was substituted with disease and decay, and unity was swapped out for discord and division. Creation began to unravel. But God continued to seek out humanity through the Jewish people, promising a restoration. He spoke to them through the prophets, describing a time in the future when God's divine kingdom would be established through a Messiah, a Savior. Isaiah the prophet foretold of this Messiah in chapter 11. He said, one, he would be a descendant of David. Two, he would be filled with the Spirit of God. Three, he would rule with justice, mercy for the oppressed and the poor. And four, he would bring unity to all nations and races of people. And the prophecy goes on and says something extraordinary. Isaiah writes, the cow will feed with the bear and their young will lie down together. Imagine that. And he also writes, the lion will eat straw like the ox. This is some weird Dr. Seuss thing going on, right? And then he says, the infant will play near the cabra's den. Don't do it, Bobby. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. I wouldn't recommend it. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. What Isaiah is describing here in very poetic terms is the restoration of creation to a pre-fall condition. I'm going to say that again. You with me, Lionel? All right. The restoration of creation to a pre-fall condition under the lordship of this Messiah. It's back to the garden. And if that's not good enough news for all of you, near the end of the Old Testament, Daniel adds to this prophecy. He writes in his 12th chapter, "But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel was describing the resurrection of the dead, right? Those who lie in the dust will be awakened. There will be a resurrection of the dead to eternal life at the end, with the renewal of all creation. This was the hope of Israel. This was a hope that was passed down from generation to generation. The hope for the dawning of God's kingdom, the breaking forth of God's justice and renewal, which would all happen through the Messiah. So when Jesus starts his ministry, his first proclamation is, "The time is now." Ta-da! No more waiting. No more wailing to God. How long? How long? How long? I'm here. It's here. The kingdom of God is breaking forth through me. Jesus was clearly saying, "I'm the Messiah. And by my coming, I have inaugurated the divine kingdom of God on earth." That's great news, isn't it? Great. Can I have a head nod? Anybody with me? A head nod. That's good news, isn't it? The Messiah's here. Come on, Emery. Give me something. But the big question is, was it accurate news? Right? Was it accurate? Because as we know, the Romans killed Jesus, continued their oppression of the Jews, destroyed the temple. And if you consider the last 2,000 years of history, the world is still pretty much a dumpster fire. Right? I mean, I don't have to recall to you all the headlines for today to call into question whether the kingdom of God is near or not, Hank. Because it doesn't seem to be, does it? So what's going on? Were the prophecies wrong? Is Jesus the long-awaited Messiah? Should we look for another? Jesus says the time is now. The kingdom of God is near. It is breaking forth, but, and this is a huge but, it has not fully arrived. And Jesus tries to tell his disciples and the people that, right? When he tells all those parables about the kingdom of God, he uses things like mustard seed and leaven in dough. All through those parables about the kingdom of God, it's described as something hidden. Something that's emerging or growing invisibly like yeast in a lump of dough. When he teaches his disciples to pray, he says, pray like this. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Implying that it's not fully present yet, right? That's the implication. What Jesus was saying is, yes, the kingdom of God is here. It was inaugurated with my coming as the Messiah, but it's hidden. It's hidden. And at times, imperceptible, like a seed that's planted in the ground and begins to germinate, but you can't see it. However, it is emerging. It is growing. It is infecting the world. It has just not overcome the world. You see, we live in the already but not yet of the coming of the kingdom of God. We live in this in-between time, this liminal space between the first coming of Jesus, where the kingdom of God is breaking through, and the second coming, when it will be fulfilled and completed subsuming all of creation, which will be restored in that time to a pre-fall condition of complete harmony under the undisputed lordship of Jesus. Say that again. Amen. We get to see the power of the kingdom of God here and now. We see it in transformed lives. My transformed life, your transformed life. We see it through miracles, works of mercy and grace and justice. But not completely. Because we're still in a world of violence, fear, pain, and suffering. We live in the already. It's breaking through, but the not yet. Just like the Israelites, when they were released from captivity in Egypt, they were free, but they had not come to the promised land, right? They spent 40 years living in the liminal space between being free and freedom. Like our history, where black slaves were set free, but for 100 years struggled to realize their freedom, and in many ways still do today. As Christians, it's like we live in the wilderness of the already but not yet, between the first coming and the second coming. It is there in that space that we wait for Jesus to return, when all things will be set right once and for all and for eternity. We wait, but we're not called to wait passively. We wait actively as the body of Christ in the world, ushering in God's kingdom, ushering in His kingdom into our homes, into our lives, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, into our schools. We who belong to Jesus are enlisted to be pioneers, advanced troops for the kingdom of God, creating outposts of the kingdom of God in the world. And I know what y'all are thinking. You're thinking, amen, amen, hallelujah. Well, it's Lent. No, none of those words. But you're also asking, how? Steve's asking, I can see it rolling around in his head right now. How do we create outposts of the kingdom of God in the world? What does that look like? Steve, by the way, that's a great question. By definition, the kingdom of God is wherever God is king. Right? Let me say it again. You with me, Cody? The kingdom of God is wherever God is king. Jesus is the king of this church, right? We all affirm that. Therefore, this is an outpost of the kingdom of God on earth. Wherever we make Jesus king, in other words, placing it under His rule, His values, His mercy, His love, His grace, and justice, those spaces are transformed into the kingdom of God in the world for the world. So here's the deal. We are not passive as we wait for Jesus. No, we are called to be active participants in ushering in the kingdom of God into the world. And we do that by making Jesus king of our hearts and our minds. King of our lives, our attitudes, our actions, our relationships, our interactions, our money, our stuff. Giving Him reign and rule over our homes, our work lives, where we recreate, where we socialize. We have to choose if our lives are ushering in God's kingdom, or are we just creating our own kingdoms? Is our home an outpost where Jesus is king, Or is it the kingdom of Carl? Right? Or the kingdom of Robert? Or the kingdom of Laura Ellen? Kingdoms that we create ordered around our agenda, our wants, our needs, our appetites, or kingdoms even created around our fears, our insecurities, our wounds. Listen, we who call ourselves Christians need to assess if that is actually true. And let me tell you, the only evidence is our lives. And because we can deceive ourselves so easily, we set aside this time called Lent to ask the tough questions. Where is my life out of alignment with God's kingdom? His rule, His values, His love, His mercy, His grace. Where? Is it that resentment, that grudge I just keep holding on to? Is it the lies I tell? Is it the things I watch? And when we admit that those places exist, we repent. We turn around. We turn away from them. We return to our Lord and King. And once again submit to His rule, His power, His objectives. That turning back towards Him is surrendering our kingdoms, surrendering our rule, our agendas, laying them at His feet. We repent by changing our actions, attitudes, and behaviors which we know deep down in our heart are not of Him. Listen, the time is now. It cannot be put off any longer. The kingdom of God is breaking forth right now. In this moment, revealing the power and glory of God in this dark and broken world, light. And we have to choose to participate in it. Not being passive, but choosing to participate in it first by repenting and believing, amending our lives, reshaping our lives to the work of God, ushering in His kingdom. Into the world. Listen, either we are living as whole life disciples of Jesus for the world, deliberately, intentionally, consciously, working to usher in God's kingdom in our everyday lives, becoming like and living like Jesus, or we are just paying Jesus lip service. And making this life and this world about us, building our own little kingdoms to rule. Lent is that time set apart to do the deep reflection, the soul searching, the sorting and the discarding, the repenting and returning. If we choose not to set this time apart to assess how we are responding to the good news that the time is now, the kingdom is breaking forth, we may find ourselves deceived, sleepwalking through our own lives, and just putting a thin Christian veneer over our self-centeredness. Let us heed Jesus' proclamation. The time is now. The kingdom of God is near. Such good news demands a response from the people of God. Repent and believe. Amen.